Well, listen, this is not a hate religion. It ought to be a love religion. Right. Now, if you love the Lord, you'll hate evil. Right. If you love the Lord, you'll hate sin. Even your own. And you're glad that you've got a Savior that will take care of your sin. Amen. And we rejoice in that. But I love the Lord Jesus, and we ought to express our love for Him and let Him know that we love Him. Amen. If you love your wife, she expects you to tell her at least once a year. Usually more than that. I mean, you got Valentine's Day plus anniversary. Amen. But and birthdays and things like that. No, but seriously, she wants you to tell her every now and then. And I believe the Lord wants us to express our love to Him. Amen. Amen. Every now and then. All right, we're in Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter 22. If you will remain standing, we'll turn there. We're going to look at these last six verses of Proverbs 22. And looking forward to dealing with some of these verses. Proverbs 22 has been a great chapter, by the way. This is our fifth segment in it. We broke it down a little bit more than we have some of the others. But in dealing with it these several weeks that we have, in this chapter alone, we have found many proverbs that are famously well known. Matter of fact, the very first one is one. The sixth one is one. And could just go on. There are several that are very, very famous, very well known proverbs. And we'll find even that in this one tonight. We'll find another one. But look at verse number 24, and we'll start with that and read down through the end. And if you will, read with me responsibly back and forth. All right, verse number 24. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Here's the famous one. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herbert Williamson, would you lead us in prayer, please? Brother Williamson, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Williamson, for that prayer. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I mentioned to you that from verse 17 of this chapter on, that we're finding more of them grouped together than we did previous. From chapter 9, 1 through 9, they're pretty much linked together. Then from the beginning of chapter 10, until chapter 22, verse 17, they're just individual proverbs. Once in a while, there'll be a link, but not real common being linked together. These are linked together. These first two that we're looking at tonight are linked together that way. Verse 24 and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, I want to start off by saying this. Everybody needs a friend. But there are some friendships you don't need. That's what he's talking about here. Some friendships that are not good. Amen. Here we have a parable or a proverb that is dealing with the contagion of bad company. The sin is contagious. Bad habits are contagious. Sinful behavior is contagious. If somebody's got a disease, you don't put them around a bunch of healthy people to make them better. Because the disease will make the healthy people unhealthy. Won't make the sick person better. And in this case, this is what he's dealing with. He's telling us be careful who we associate with. If we associate with sinners, then we become affiliated with their doings, and we will become affected by their example. You get affiliated with it, associated with it, and after a while you're okay with it. And then you repeat it and make it part of your own behavior. Because of this, God warns us through Solomon's wisdom to avoid becoming friends with an angry man. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be friendly to him. Right. He don't say you be angry at angry people. He's not saying do unto them like they do unto you. No. He's saying the idea here is you can be friendly to them, but don't befriend them. Don't get up close to them. Don't become a partner with them. This kind of person will rub off on you in the wrong way. Now, the Hebrew word translated friendship here is Strong's number 7462. It means to associate with as a friend. To associate with as a friend. When we become friends with somebody, we often become blinded to their faults. Right? We all have faults, by the way. We all do. And for somebody to be our friend, they have to be willing to overlook some of those faults. Right? And by the way, that ought to be reciprocal. If all you can do is pick out everybody else's faults, you don't want a friend. Right? We all have faults. We got to be willing to overlook them. By the way, I think what he's saying here, there's a lot of things you can overlook, but this anger and fury, don't overlook that. Mark that and recognize that you need to stay away from that. Amen. Why is that? Look at what he says in verse number 24. Not only don't make a friendship with an angry man, but look at this. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Don't run with that crowd is what he's talking about. Distance yourself from that crowd. Why is that? Because often one fire kindles another fire. Right. You get around people that are angry. You know what's going to happen? You're going to wind up in a fight before it's over. Amen. Either you're going to be fighting for your friend or you're going to be fighting with your friend before it's over. That's right. There have been a lot of young men, for example. I'll just use that connotation. A lot of young men got to hanging out with other young men. Maybe they go get to drinking a little bit, go to a bar or somewhere, and talk gets pretty strong and it gets a little bit heated. And they find out they're in more trouble than they bargained for. One fire kindles another fire. Amen. So he's telling us that don't overlook this. Put some distance between you and that fellow that's an angry man. Don't continue associating with a furious man, because then you stand in danger of getting angry yourself. Amen. You stand in danger of growing furious yourself. Amen. Now, I say this, anybody can have moments of anger. But when those moments become fits, those fits become more frequent. That's a bad habit that's formed. And when we allow those bad habits to go unattended, they become part of our character. Right. Here's a New Testament equivalent to this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. The Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupteth good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. George Lawson said this in his commentary. He said, we are either like our friends or soon will be like them. Yeah. I heard another preacher say something very similar. He said, you either are or soon will be what your friends are. Yeah. We've all had it happen. We've seen it. We've had it happen to us, for example. You find somebody that you want to befriend, and maybe you're not interested in what they're interested in, but after a while, you become interested in it. Right? Maybe he's talking about racing, and you're not interested in racing, but after a while, it piques your interest because you like your friend. You start liking the things he likes. You start having the same characteristics, and that's what he's dealing with. So, this text here is telling us, beware who you make your friend. This text, not just these two verses, but this whole section that we're dealing with, really the whole book of Proverbs, is directed to young people, specifically to a young man. Solomon keeps talking about his son. My son, hear my voice. My son, listen to your mother. My son, he's going through all these things. And so there's a lot of statements in here, and a lot of this is written to young people in particular, but we can all gain and glean from it. And he's saying, be careful who your friends are. Now, think with me just a minute about not just the danger of making a friendship. That's what he starts off with. Make no friendship with an angry man. He tells us who we ought to avoid. But I want to think about the danger of us becoming that angry man. I touched on that last week or a couple of weeks ago whenever I dealt with the cast out the scorner. We can become the scorner. Right. We can become the angry man if we're not careful. And so what should we do? By the way, we can become the angry man that nobody else should befriend. Yeah. Have you seen people? There are people that walk around the world today and they can't stand themselves. They can't stand the world. They can't stand anybody. You know what their problem is? Nobody likes me. Well, ask them, do they like themselves? You know what they'll say? No. Don't allow yourself to be somebody that nobody can like. Really? We can get there. We can allow ourselves to get to the place that we don't even like ourselves and we don't like anybody around us. And we're in a bad place when we get there. So Solomon's talking about in his wisdom here about this friendship and being careful about that angry person. Now, let me say that. We should guard our temper. We should guard it. I think we ought to have one. There's some things ought to make us mad. I should say angry. Mad carries a connotation of having lost your sense, lost good sense. You've gone mad. Right? We shouldn't lose our sense and go mad, but there ought to be some things that make us angry, and yet we ought to be able to control that anger. Some of the things I've been talking about tonight, going on up there in Frankfurt and going on across our land, is ought to make us mad. Ought to make us angry. I keep using that word. Ought to make us angry. But we ought to be able to control our temper. Amen. Anger is not always a sin. But if you get often angry, especially if we allow ourselves to become furious, that's what he's talking about there. That furious means you're mad. Now you've lost control. Furious. Then it becomes a snare to our soul, what he said. It's a dangerous habit to form. What should we do? Confess our anger to God. Right? You've heard me say this, and it is a psychological truth. There's no denying that we're living in a day, young people, but a world full of angry people. Amen. They're angry at everything. They're angry that their computer's not quicker than it is. Yeah. They're pointing out people back there. Amen. They're angry that the fast food ain't as fast as it ought to be. And ain't as much food. They're angry at everything, really. We're in an angry world. But we gotta be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be overwhelmed and lose control of that anger. Amen. And so he says it'll be a snare. Look at that in verse number 25. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So here's what I think we've got to do. How do we deal with this anger? Number one, ask God to help us with it. Confess it to God. Recognize, listen to me real carefully, recognize it is a spiritual problem. Why did he say your soul? Why did he say it be a snare to your soul? Because it's a spiritual problem. Amen. It's a spiritual problem. So how do we deal with spiritual problems? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Bring your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Amen. You say, but Christ was angry. Yes, he was. Christ was zealous for the things of God, but Christ never went around expressing anger and outrage. He was known to be meek and humble. And we ought to be known not as those that express outrage. We ought not be known as a volcano ready to erupt. We ought to be known as peaceful and happy. At least meek and humility ought to be our characteristics. We ought to strive to be more like Jesus. All right, I'm moving on to verse number 26. Y'all didn't shout on that. We'll move on. I think I made some of you angry. Amen. Verse number 26 and 27 go together. Be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? So here's another warning about dangerous friendships. This one's referring to becoming a surety for someone else's debts. That word surety, you're co-signing. You're putting your name out there with them. You're a partner with them in the debt. Yeah. This error has already been warned about frequently in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 11, verse 15. Chapter 17, verse 18. And others, but those are ones I just jotted down. They tell us that be careful about being a surety of somebody else's debt. Now, I don't believe that this proverb is totally against any agreement to form a partnership that might involve debt. But it is telling us to be very careful, very judicious about doing so. Amen. Because the situation is, let's say, for example, me and Logan might go down and I might get him to co-sign for me a car. And then that means he's got to pay for it because I ain't got the money to pay for it. Right? But what happens, and you know it happens all the time, people, and I understand, family, we all do it. We've all done it. We'll go out on a limb. I mean a precarious limb. We'll go out on a limb to help our loved one. And then sometimes they'll walk off and leave us. And that's what this is talking about. He's not saying don't ever do it, but he's saying be careful. Now why would you have to say that? Because some young people are gullible. Oh yeah. Old people are gullible. That's why they keep the lotteries going. Yeah, gullible people keep the lotteries going. That's right. That's how come the casinos keep going. And they keep building on. And they keep building new ones. And they keep coming up with new gaming systems. And new, why? Because of gullible people. And the Bible's telling us to be careful. Be careful about that. But wise up a little bit. That's what he's talking about. Look at it. When you're going to build a tower, make plans how you're going to build it. Before you get started out and realize you can't do it. And then you're head over heels in debt. Amen. So he's telling us to be very careful. Be very cautious about these debts, especially inexperienced youths. Sometimes they're influenced by their friends to accrue debts that are not easily paid. By the way, debts can be easily accrued that can't be easily paid. Oh yeah. Things can happen. Oh, you think it won't? It's always we think it won't. We think it's positive. We're thinking positive. Boy, it's going to be all right. I can make this. I can make it. Amen. And if we're not careful, we'll get in over our head in debt. But the text is specifically not speaking about your personal debt, but standing good for somebody else's. He's telling us to be careful. Be careful about those debts. Now, verse number 27. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? I don't know if he's been absolutely serious. That they'd actually come into your house and confiscate your bed. I mean, confession's good for the soul. Anybody in here ever had somebody, had them come in and confiscate your bed? Anybody? Not me. That'd be terrible. I just couldn't imagine over here at Aaron's or over here at the, rent by the week. I can't imagine them coming in and saying, all right, I'm going to get you back. But here's what he's saying. They can make it very uncomfortable for you. You can't rest good at night. You can't sleep good at night. You can't lay down easily and peacefully go to sleep. Why? Because these debts are hanging over your head and they're bothering you and pestering you and hindering you. Amen. People have had furniture and other valuables that be confiscated. Amen. Because they couldn't pay what they owed. But even if our proverb is not speaking about this factual condition of actually taking your bed, I believe he's obviously speaking with some symbolism here, describing how that Overdue debts can cause us not to rest easily. Now, each of these proverbs we've looked at so far tonight has been the wise man. I know it's Solomon, and of course it's God's wisdom given to Solomon. But the wise man is admonishing younger people to be careful who we become partners with, whether it's an angry man, whether it's a man in debt. Unstable friends can get you in a heap of trouble. Amen. I'd plug that again. Unstable friends can get you in a heap of trouble. If you got a friend that's drinking, stay away from him. He'll get you in more trouble than you can get out of. You got a friend that's doping, get away from him. Yeah. I'm not saying don't ever talk to him, but don't be dealing with him while he's doing that stuff. He'll get you in more trouble, very easily get you in more trouble than you could ever get out of. They can cost you much. That's what he's talking about here. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful who you agree to stand good for in this text. Now, look at verse number 28. Here's one I said is very famous. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Here's another well-known proverb that is listed multiple times in the Bible. Matter of fact, Moses warned us twice in the book of Deuteronomy about it. And Solomon warns us twice in the book of Proverbs. Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn. I'll read them. I've got them right here. Deuteronomy 19:14. Here's what the Bible says. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Then again, Deuteronomy 27:17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Proverbs 22:28 that we just read. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Look over maybe a page, Proverbs 23 and verse number 10. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. And of course that goes on talking about God taking their side. But four times, twice Moses, twice Solomon tells us not to remove the ancient landmark or the old landmark. Moses called it the neighbor's landmark. He's talking specifically about land. The meaning is obvious. Landmarks were placed strategically to mark the edge or the boundary of property. To remove your neighbor's landmark was to infringe upon his property. It was to invade into his property. Yeah. To remove that is to intrude where you don't need to be intruding. It's illegal, it's inappropriate, and it's dishonest. Amen. George Lawson, again, has another good statement about this teaching. He says this. He said, landmarks are a means of preserving peace as well as preserving justice. Therefore, the removing of them is a breach both of peace and of honesty. Amen. So you don't go move the corner. We understand that. That's how we talk about it in surveyors. They mark the corner. They mark the property line. And you go move the corner and it changes everything. And he's saying don't go moving that. Now, there's also an underlying principle here. Maybe not as well seen, maybe, I don't know, maybe it is. This idea, Solomon proclaims these landmarks old, and he proclaims them ancient. That would imply that this is not something just recently has happened. It replies honor and respect for what our forefathers have done. Amen. We're living in a day when people want to cast off the old time way. I want to throw away all what the old folks used to do and we want to go the new way. We're in a new age. We want to do things the new way. That's what people say. He's telling us here, the old way is the best way. Amen. Don't remove it. Don't move it and don't remove it. Don't stretch the boundaries and don't just do away with boundaries. Amen. Amen. I believe it shows honor and respect for long-tried, well-established principles that have been handed down to us through the years. not rashly changing things and not rashly just being innovative about new things. Amen. Sometimes there's a tendency, again, especially among young people to whom these Proverbs are written, there's a tendency among young people to cast away those old traditions, to wander past the boundaries. Why did they make a boundary there? Why can't I go past that? Cast aside those old ways and move along a different path. God instructed Solomon to write these things down to warn us about the dangers here. Look at Proverbs 24 and verses 21 and 22. I mentioned that he tells us in 22, don't remove the landmarks. He tells us in 23, don't remove the landmarks. He tells us in 24, verse 21 and 22, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Now again, I say, all change is not bad. It's not bad. You can't say, well, you can't change anything. Change happens. Change is necessary. Right. But not just change for change's sake. Not just change because you want something different and you want something new. By the way, when you look at this in the property, analogy that God set the boundaries and they put the ancient landmarks, and I said it that way because it's right. You know who marked off the land in Canaan? God did. God did. God told them which tribes to go where. He told them from one landmark to another landmark. This is for Judah. This is for Ephraim. This is for Manasseh. And he made all the different marks and the different places. And he said, this is for them. And by the way, he did the same thing for the nations. The whole world. Right. Not just for the land of Canaan. God marked it off. And God said, don't you go trying to change what I marked off. Amen. God set the boundaries. Now here's where I'm going with that. Because I think there's a teaching here that we need to dig into. And really this is going to be my primary point of my sermon tonight. This thing about people just wanting to remove the landmark. By the way, it's not landmarks, plural. Never. Four times in your King James Bible, and it's never an S at the end of landmarks. There's not an RSV landmark, and an NIV landmark, and a KJV landmark. There's only one landmark. Right. And God said, don't go removing it. Don't throw your Bible away. Matter of fact, who has the right to say what the standards are? God does. God has the right to say what the standards are and how we're supposed to do. Amen. So God set the standard. God set the boundaries in the land of Canaan. He told them exactly where to live and exactly where to work. Amen. We don't have the right just to go making rules for ourselves. Amen. Now I realize times change. And, for example, back when George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, that crowd, when they was making a new country in the world, when they was establishing our country, when they were fighting for our freedom, and when they were gathering in the Constitutional Congress to make the Constitution, they didn't have to make rules against drag queens. No, and what would they have done? You know what they'd have done. Same thing they did to them redcoats. That's exactly what they would have done. Right. They didn't have to make rules, but today we have to make rules. So sometimes we have to make laws, but here's my point. But those laws are not just random. They're not just pulled out of the sky. We don't just say, well, you know, let's see who's the majority for this and see, let's see what public opinion is about that. No, we got a book. We got landmarks to go by. Amen. And we've got a book to go by and we make our rules based on the book. Amen. And by the way, you may move them. And others not notice, but God's going to notice. That's what he's saying in this, in Proverbs 24. He says, What, who knows the ruin that's going to come? Oh, it's in 23. He says in 23:10, remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the fields of the fathers, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. He's saying God's watching when you go moving those landmarks. And God's going to get angry when you go moving those landmarks. Amen. God placed the boundaries. That's what I'm saying. Amen. Now today, those boundaries have been moved. Ever so slightly, maybe ever so slowly. Here lately it's not been slight or slow. Amen. But ever so surely, continually they keep moving the landmarks. Amen. When I got to thinking about that, I got to thinking about what is wrong with just staying with the old time way. Amen. What is wrong with just staying with the Word of God? What used to be wrong is still wrong today. What used to be right is still right today. Amen. We don't need a new landmark. I'll say it. We don't need a new Bible. We got the Bible. We got the old landmark. Amen. Let's stick with it. Amen. Amen. But all of a sudden, Christians seem to think that they've got liberty to live immorally. They got liberty to live like the world because we're in, quote, a new day. Don't go removing the landmark. God has not given us liberty to do wrong. Amen. We've got God's landmark of modesty, sobriety, and godliness. Amen. He says we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches you as a child of God. Amen. According to Titus chapter number 2, grace teaches you those things. Amen. Now, men are to still dress like men, and women are to still dress like women. That's what the landmark says. Now, I know that for decades they've moved that landmark. Listen, most people at least don't think twice about seeing a woman in a pair of pants. Because we've seen it for so many decades now. But we're starting to see men in skirts. And I ask you, what's the difference? If it's wrong for the drag queen to cross dress, then it's wrong for others to cross dress. Say amen right there, because that's right. That is right. It'd be a shame. God help us. I don't mean to get, but it's right. It's still right. Remove not, that's what it said, remove not the ancient landmarks. It'd be a shame for a mama to fuss about her children sitting and listening to a man in a dress when she's teaching them in her pants. Tell me where the logic of that is. You know what's happened? They've moved the landmark. Used to be a shame for a man to have long hair and look like a woman. Used to be a shame for a woman to dyck hers off and look like a guy. Now all of a sudden, it's accepted. You know why? Removed the landmark. Used to be a shame for people to shack up and not be married to one another. Used to be a shame for people to divorce and swap wives and swap husbands and just keep right on going like nothing ever happened. Used to be ashamed, by the way, used to, everybody knew, even drunkards knew that marriage was between a man and a woman. Two men getting married? No way. No way. They've removed that landmark. Two women getting married? What about 10 men? It'll come. Yeah. And on and on and on this thing. And it's sad. You say, what's happened? Here's what's happened. We've disobeyed God and we've moved or removed totally no boundaries. No boundaries. Now here's what happens. I'll give you a public example. Chick-fil-A used to would not hire somebody with a tattoo unless they covered that tattoo up. Now they can't do that because they can't get enough workers without tattoos. You're right. So now you go to Chick-fil-A and a man may serve you with his fingernails painted. Something wrong somewhere. What has happened? We have removed the ancient landmark. Amen. And hang on, everybody's quiet. I hope you're not getting upset with how I'm preaching. But even if you are, it ain't gonna change the truth. Amen. They ain't gonna change the truth. Listen to me. Before we can ever fuss about Chick-fil-A dropping the standard, what about churches? God never gave his word to Chick-fil-A. He gave his word to churches. He told us to preach that word. Amen. He told us to preach it and to live it. Now, by the way, I'm trying to preach it. Our job is to try to live it. Amen. Yeah. That is really where the rubber meets the road. Amen. So God says in this proverb, remove not the ancient landmark. He's not telling us we can never make changes, but he's saying be careful, be very cautious. Don't move these carelessly. Amen. And there's some landmarks that can't be moved. Amen. Jesus warned railed on those Pharisees because of their traditions. That was landmarks to them. But here's why he railed on them. Because they did not match with the Bible. Because their traditions, they tried to let their traditions override the Bible. And here's what we, listen to me. Well, preacher, I know what the Bible says about a woman not wearing that pertains to a man. But my grandma, who cares about grandma? Grandma don't override the Bible. Well, I knew a preacher that his wife, who cares about a preacher's wife, what his preacher's wife does? What about the Bible? That does not override the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, you're mad again. No, I ain't mad. I'm preaching the Bible. Amen. But we're in a world, oh Lord help us. We're in a world that does not see that this whole drag queen story hour is a product of us moving the landmarks and us lowering the standard in the churches before it ever got out in the world. Amen. God help us. Exactly right. God help us. All right, let's go to verse 29 and we'll quit. See us. Amen. I know what y'all are saying. Y'all are saying, I ain't going with that furious man. An angry man, I'm not hanging around him. Amen. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? Now, I'm going to stop. I'm going to say time out a minute. How do you even know that's a man? Seest thou a man? How do you know it's a man? By the way, when those police officers arrived down there at that shooting in Nashville, here's what they said. He has entered the building. You know why? Because she looked like a man. How'd she look like a man? Had her hair docked off, wearing her breeches. Camos. Doing what up till then only men had done. Mask shooting and murder and all that. They thought it was a man. Why did they think it was a man? Because she looked like one. Amen. How you know this is a man? Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Now here's what he's done up to this point. He's warned us about friendships. He's warned us about friendships with those people that are angry and furious. He's warned us about friendships with people that get in debt and drag us into that debt as well. He's warned us about friendships with people that have no boundaries and are trying to change the boundaries. And by the way, oh Lord help us, it's a shame. Listen, when the prodigal son went off to the hog pen, he didn't text back and he didn't call back and he didn't send Facebook personal messages about how well he was enjoying himself down at the hog pen. And I get, Lord help us, this crowd trying to pull people into the hog pen with them. He said, listen, he said, be careful who your friends are. Be careful who your friends are. But now he's come to the last verse and he said, now here's a man you can emulate. Here's a man you can follow. Here's what you ought to be looking for. Here's a man that is diligent in his business. Amen. By the way, not everybody else's business. He's not a busybody in everybody else's business, but he's busy about his own business. Amen. Amen. So he's warned us who to avoid. He's warned us about the traps and to steer away from those things and the behaviors to refrain from adapting into our own life. And now he's given us an example worthy of following. A man who is diligent in his business. That's a man who's prompt, ready. He's actively working, endeavoring to improve his time, improve his ability, improve his talents, improve his opportunity, and do a good job. Amen. A man that's diligent. Here's a hard-working, conscientious man. Amen. Listen, I finished drywall. Let me think a minute. I started when I was 14. And I finished up until, I haven't done much since I've been here. I haven't done any other than just a little bit of spotting, a few nails, a few things. But since I've been here, but for 30 years or better, I did drywall. I won't say that I got good at it, but I will say this. You fellas that have done carpenter work, you know, I never saw a job that I was perfectly satisfied with. I'd always see a crack and I'd say, oh, yeah. I've never been in a motel room that I ain't found fault in the drywall in the motel room. My wife will tell you that. She'll say, quit worrying about the cracks in the ceiling. Go to sleep. She said, you didn't do this. Amen. Amen. But here's my point. Somebody that's diligent about what they're doing, maybe they're not totally satisfied with the work, but it's because they want to do better. You got a crowd that they couldn't care less. I mean, just so I get paid, who cares? Well, you ought to care. You ought to care. You ought to be diligent in your business. You ought to be diligent in your work. Amen. But I believe that can apply more than just our employment. I believe that can apply to our life. We ought to be diligent in our life. You ought to want to be the best child. If you're a child at home, you ought to be the best child your father and mother have. You ought to, amen. You parents ought to want to be the best parents that you can be to your children. Amen. Whatever our position is, we ought to want to be the best husband, the best wife, the best we can be in that position. And we ought to want to do our best for Jesus. Diligent. You see this man that's diligent in his business. Here's a man worthy of copying. He says he's a hard-working, conscientious man, and he is headed towards advancement. You see that? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Now, that promise doesn't mean that all men that are diligent get promoted. That don't always happen. Sometimes you're overlooked. Amen. Doesn't mean that it always happens to the industrious young man, but it does mean that it most often does. Now, the mean man here, that's not talking about an angry man, a bitter man. It's talking about an average man. Here's a young man that's not going to be on the level with the average. He's going to be exalted. He's going to stand before kings. That's what it's talking about. The mean, the level, the mean level, the average level. Here's a young man that's going to excel. Daniel had a more excellent spirit. Caleb had a more excellent spirit. Amen. Joseph had a more excellent spirit. I go through men in the Bible. I believe Nehemiah, I can just name it. And by the way, many of them literally stood before kings as servants, but with an excellent spirit. And God used them. Amen. God used them because they were hardworking, conscientious, prompt, ready, actively involved in what they're doing. Now, I'm talking to young people in particular again. Hang with me right here a minute. Very common among young people to not put your heart in what you're doing. You got a job to do? Just do it till you get done. Just do it till daddy's satisfied or till the boss man's satisfied. You don't put no extra effort into it. You don't put no diligence into it, right? Easy to fall into that trap. It's easy for Christians to fall into that trap. Well, it's just Sunday night. Nothing special. Right? Just Wednesday night. Nothing special. And if we're not careful, our heart's not even in it. Just another song. Oh, we got it down. And listen, I am almost ritualistic in the way I do things. You know that. We sing a song. We have a special. We sing a song. We take up the offering. Then we have a special. Then we sing another song. Then we preach. Right? Rant and rave. Amen. And maybe you know the routine, but don't let it just become a ritual. Put your heart into it, is what I'm saying.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Put your heart into it. All right. Let me find my place. Solomon is simply implying that the industrious man is headed for advancement and will prove himself above average. Amen. Many people in our world today have bought into the idea that to achieve something in our world, you must have been born with money. Either you had a silver spoon in your mouth or you just got lucky. You just had opportunity dropped in your lap. Thomas Edison had a quote. I don't know if he really did, but this is what somebody said. Thomas Edison made this quote. He said, the reason why a lot of people don't open the door when opportunity knocks is because opportunity is wearing work boots. That's right too, ain't it? I mean, if opportunity come through the lottery, whoo, boy, we'd be rich, quick, and happy. But that ain't how it happens. People playing the lottery get poorer, not richer. On the average. I mean, they got it figured out. They can't win by paying out more than they bring in. But you know how people can advance in life? Is by being diligent about what they're doing. Do your best at whatever it is that you're doing. All right? Now, I'm moving on in this thought here. Solomon is warning us. He has told us what to avoid. He's told us what to copy, what to become. Here he's telling us how to advance. Now I put it this way in my notes. This was all written before advancement in business or politics was based on minority status or filling the quotas, checking all the boxes. This was written when being good at your job, being diligent in your business was actually a virtue to be looked upon in a man. Amen. Or in a woman, by the way. Amen. You remember when Eliezer went down there to find a wife for Isaac? Went all that distance, find a wife for Isaac. I wouldn't have wanted that job. No. Abraham trusted Eliezer to get the right one. Eliezer prayed and told God, and here's what he told God. He said, when the first girl that comes, that I say to her, let down your pitcher and get water for me, and she says, I won't just get water for you, I'll get water for all your camels. Hey, friend, that's a big deal. That ain't just somebody coming along and being friendly. This woman's going to work if she's going to water a bunch of camels. Yeah. You know what she did? That's exactly what she did. Almost before he got done praying, here comes Rebecca. Yeah. And he says to her, I pray thee something to drink. She says, I'll get you drink, not just you. I'll get it for your camels. You know what he saw? And the Bible said he stood back amazed. He was amazed at her being industrious. By the way, Ruth wasn't a lazy woman in the Bible. Ruth was a worker in the Bible. Amen. Now, listen, we preach and believe that you don't need to be out on the job doing your 9-to-5 on the job. You need to be working at home. Right? That's how we believe. But I don't mean just lay around and eat bonbons and watch soap operas.
Amen.
That means be diligent. You say, preacher, get back on the britches. Means be diligent about what you're doing. Amen. All right. In conclusion, I'm closing her up with this. Think with me just a minute about a spiritual aspect of these Proverbs. The spiritual importance of these Proverbs. It's important for people to be diligent about their business, and if it is, then don't you think they ought to be diligent about their soul? Yeah. They ought to be diligent about God's business. If it's important that we have a good attitude on the job, don't you think it'd be important that we have a good attitude in our life? Amen. In our church, among our spiritual brothers and sisters. Amen. If it's important that we don't rack up debts that we can't pay, don't you think we ought to be concerned about our sin debt? A debt that we can't pay. And be asking for some help on these matters. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Give you opportunity to do business with the Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, I pray it's been helpful. I pray it's been instructive. And Lord, I pray you'd help us take heed to the Scriptures. Lord, we're living in a day when they've removed the landmarks, when there's no boundaries whatsoever, and we are suffering for it. Making a chaotic world, making a world of confusion and a world of anger. Lord, you're interested in saving that world, redeeming that world, and giving them some biblical convictions. Lord, I pray help us in our own life to do that. Help us, dear God, in our own life to yield ourselves to you, to your word, to that ancient landmark for the glory of God. Lord, I pray for those that are unsaved. I pray, dear God, you deal with them, draw them, and help them to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus alone. Let you save them from their sin. Lord, I pray, help in this time of the invitation according to thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.